More on the bacon story. More on the bacon story. I'll share a little more. Here's what happened is, years later, I went to my sister. This is after my salvation. Now when I'm in that house, my parents' home, I don't eat bacon. You know, so how ironic, as a Christian that I can, I don't. But as a Muslim that I shouldn't, I did. So it's ironic. For sake of witness, I don't eat bacon when I'm at my parents' home. But I told one of my sisters, the vegetarian one, the one to whom all my bacon eating was a double offense. I asked her a couple years ago after my salvation, I said, do you realize after you guys would leave the kitchen all those times, that Dad would eat bacon with me? And she goes, oh, is that why you kept doing it? She had always wondered why that pattern continued. Okay, we are God's fellow building. I'm sorry, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. And we know that our Heavenly Father is working. Even before we put our hands to the harvest, we've been talking about that. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. We're going to go to Exodus during this message, because we see there the Lord going before the children of Israel so clearly. And there's also a little bit of a gospel there, but also some hints that God goes well before us. In Exodus 13, verse 17, then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Now, the land of Egypt and the Red Sea crossing, we've certainly heard about it and seen movies depicting it. This is, I believe, a picture of salvation. The Egypt in the scriptures is always indicative or representative of the world. Egypt, the world. Well, friendship with the world is enmity with God. We have to be saved out of the world. We who are Christians are saved out of the world, and we have a different position now. We are seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. So as I say this, many of you Bible scholars and students here already know this, that Egypt is a picture of the world. God bringing his children Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land is a picture of salvation. And a miracle had to happen. They had to cross through the Red Sea. Oftentimes the sea is representative of death in the scriptures. We see that even in Revelation. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and Hades and death. And so they give up the dead. They give up the dead. The sea is a picture of death. There's an old saying. I don't know if it was Plato or Aristotle or Socrates. There's an old saying that there are three types of men: the living, the dead, and those who go to sea. Speaking of sailors, you know, and we certainly see that in the book of Acts, how they despaired during the storm and thought that they would die. Even the disciples in the Gospels despaired there during the storm. So going through the sea, which is indicative of death. Remember the flood? Flood water's death, right? So there had to be death and a miraculous delivery from death in order to go from the world to the heavenly kingdom, pictured in Israel and Jerusalem, the holy city. But of course, we know that's a picture of a much greater kingdom, the Jerusalem to come, and which is the church. We are part of the church, and of course, we're seated in the heavenlies. So going from the world to be seated in the heavenlies must happen by a miraculous delivery through death, and that is the death of God's Son on the cross, where he conquered death on the cross that day. And of course, he resurrected from the death to prove it. And of course, we see in Revelation, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. So another scripture says that death and Hades were swallowed up. So long story short, this is really indicative of salvation. We know it's there. But we also see a wonderful picture of the Lord going ahead and preparing a way. And not only here will it work out for salvation, but in our application of stories I'll tell, this going ahead of the Lord will come alive in evangelism today, how the Lord goes ahead of us into the labor. So let's continue. God's children have to be delivered out of Egypt to cross that sea for that miraculous delivery. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. There's out of the land of Egypt, being delivered from the world. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. Right? Isn't that a wonderful foreshadow to the rapture we look forward to, where God will surely visit us and he will carry us up out of here, won't he? He'll take us out of here, and that'll be right before the tribulation. God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. Joseph had told his descendants, you got to take my bones out of here. And that was illustrative that God would deliver his people. So they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them. Here we go. God goes before us. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. I know this is picturesque of salvation and his leading us, right? His leading Israel to the Red Sea to cross it. But imagine that the Lord is working even until now, as God said, as the Lord Jesus said, my Father is working, is always working, or is working until now, depending on the translation you look at. And here we see God working day and night to deliver. Isn't that encouraging? He works day and night to deliver. I think it's the William MacDonald, I believe it is the William MacDonald commentary, where he says something to the effect of, since the fall of man in the garden, God has been working tirelessly to reconcile his creation and redeem it. And of course, we know it is finished at the cross, but what does he do? He continues to work day and night that people would come to the knowledge of that salvation. Christ is Lord. Just like that Tanzanian woman came to the knowledge that very day, and we saw God had been tirelessly working even 11 years ago in Tanzania by what she had seen. So, he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the Lord. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, the wilderness has closed them in. Now, we know what's going to happen, but Pharaoh doesn't. And I don't think the children of Israel at this point knew that the Red Sea was going to part. So they were told to go camp between a rock and a hard place. Isn't that interesting? With the Egyptians on one side and the sea on the other. Now the Egyptians that are about to pursue them come in military force, and all the chariots of Egypt we're going to see. But these Israelites are men, women, and children. They can't make a Red Sea crossing. This is an impossibility, and death looms large just behind them. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And there's also a hint there to the character of God. He's not doing this to kill people necessarily. He wants people to know him, to know he is the Lord. Right? The knowledge of the Lord leading to salvation. That's part of all this. And so the Lord wants the Egyptians, and we know the Egyptians can be representative of the world. The Lord wants the world to know him, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? Why have we let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. Imagine if every car from every United States, whether armed force or even secondary or tertiary police force from the DEA to the CIA, imagine if they all dispatched every chariot they had into one mission, right? And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." So they despaired, brethren, to the point that they wished to go back into bondage. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." Pause there. This response of the Lord has always really interested me here. The Lord's response is indicative that he has always been ready. Why are you crying to me? In other words, I had a plan, I have a plan, and I'm trying to execute it, right? The Lord is saying, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." Now, we often face difficulty in life as Christians, or even in the mission field, tremendous difficulty, and we face these obstacles. We have to remember at those points that God has brought it there for a reason, and he has a plan. And we feel that these obstacles are insurmountable. The Lord doesn't. A preacher once said, we have to remember that we as the saved are seated in the heavenlies, and from that perspective down, our mountains of problems look very tiny. Don't they? So, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. I'll pause there. I'll just briefly mention, if you're sitting here today and you're not familiar with this story, it might sound like God is being harsh to Pharaoh. Just go read the text. He had every chance, and he was begged at every juncture to stop this madness. And he hardened himself against the Lord, so the Lord said, very well, and the Lord hardened him too. But he hardened himself first. Pharaoh really asked for this. So, the Lord's desire is for salvation. He said in verse 13, "Do not be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord." See the salvation of the Lord. Moving onward. Verse 18, "Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." You see, he wants them to know him. "When I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen, and the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them." So previously, in verse 21 of chapter 13, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night." We see God is working day and night there. And here, the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. Isn't this a wonderful reminder that our Heavenly Father is always working, and that he works before us and behind us. Right? He's gone ahead of us into the labor, and he is also behind us. Right? He has both prepared the way, and he's got your back in the labor of God. Right? And so, and again, we know this is a picture of salvation. It says in verse 19, and the angel of God. If you study the Old Testament enough, you'll begin to suspect this angel of God is likely a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Right? How many of you have come to kind of see that through your studies? Raise your hand. Several of you start to see that, right? This angel of God. Who is this angel of God? This singular angel. It's likely a pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who saves. He's the one who delivers. And he is the one who is the cloud on both sides, both before and after. And what did Jesus tell us in the ministry? He's with us even unto the end of the age. Amen. That's the final verse of Matthew, right after the Great Commission. Here he is before them, here he is after them, to deliver them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other at all. The one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. How many of you have seen this scene in a movie? Raise your hand. Yeah, we've all seen this scene in a movie, and no matter what movie you see it in, it's a glorious scene. It's a picture of the delivery from death to life, the salvation through Christ. It should be a glorious scene. But how many of you have seen that when it happens scripturally like this, I'll tell the thing we usually do see is immediately during the daytime, the sea parts. That's what you usually see in the movies, right? That plays better in the Hollywood thing. But in reality, that's not what happened. It says, as Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. In the movies, you see during the day they're crossing, and the sea parts right then and there during the day. But in reality, what actually happened is the Lord went before them the night before, such that in verse 22, so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground. And the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. Right? Who can hold these tremendously powerful elevator doors of the ocean open for how long? And the Lord just holds it open. He goes well before them the night before and just holds it open, so that when they wake up in the morning, there it is, the sea parted. There it is, the sea parted in the morning. The salvation of the Lord shown to them. Their escape path, right? And so remember, when you see that in the films, it's actually done that way just to show it, because it'd be hard to show the seas parting at night and so forth. How do you do that? It's not really seen. But in reality, the Lord had gone before them that night. That morning, the sea was already parted. By the time, so that when they went on it as dry ground, some translations say, well before us. My Heavenly Father is always working until now, and I am working, Jesus said. Here he is, the angel of the Lord in this chapter, if that's how you see it. But we certainly know, whether the angel or not, Jesus is working here, through whom all things were made. This very sea was made through him. He's gone before them, he's after them. I believe he's also the angel of the Lord, and here he's gone well before them and parted the sea, so they step on it as dry ground. And he does that for us, for our salvation first and foremost. He has done it all. You need to do nothing. You don't need to do a single drop out of the way. You just need to believe. Believe enough to take a step of faith forward and believe on Jesus as Lord, that he has parted the sea for your salvation. The scriptures say, as the east is far from the west, he has separated our sins from us to those who have believed. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights against the Egyptians." The Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. This is kind of almost comical. If it weren't so sad that there was death happening here, it's almost comical. It's like, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. You just realized this? Right? All those plagues, right? How many were there? 10? Right? You just caught on to this? That God is working for this people to deliver them? Right? So it's sad. It's sad for the unbelieving that they don't realize, they ignore the warnings of God until it's too late. At this point, they were already in the middle of the sea, which is a death sentence. Now, who put them there? They went there on their own. Yes, God hardened their hearts, but they hardened themselves first and ignored 10 warnings and plagues in all of Egypt. Those plagues were terrible. They ignored all of them. And eventually it led to this. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And on that day of judgment, many will marvel. The scripture says many will marvel that their names are not written in the book of life. It'll be like a new thing to them. Right? It'll be a new thing to them, sadly. These Egyptians, it almost seems like it was a new thing to them that God was for this people and that they shouldn't be against the Lord. So our job is to make sure as much as is possible, as God labors with us, he is the salvation and he is the Lord, the deliverer. Our job is to make sure as we co-labor with him that no one's surprised on that day as much as is possible. And God doesn't want anyone to be surprised, but they will marvel. Their names are not written in the book of life. And they will be cast into the lake of fire. But everyone whose name is in the book of life, by faith in Jesus Christ, will go into eternal salvation. Paradise. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians and their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. The Lord shows us again how far he goes ahead of us. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So the Lord saved Israel. A picture of God's people, which today is the church. I believe Israel is still Israel, but the church is saved. The Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. The Lord saved us, brethren, out of the world. We, the church, the called out, the called apart from the world. We're saved. He went before us for our salvation. Well, doesn't it stand to reason that if he went before us and opened the way for our salvation, that also in our personal stories and testimonies, he went before and opened the way for the evangelism, for us to receive that salvation. And as you who are now saved go into the labor, he goes before you, preparing the way for others' salvation and for you to put your hands to the labor, that the Heavenly Father is working until now and has been working until now and worked before you. He did, didn't he? I want to tell you another encouraging story, another dream and vision story. And the reason I tell these, again, we know that God works in circumstances, but these encouraging dreams and visions, they're just so remarkably clear that God is working. Some person might, well, those circumstances were just happening. I don't know about that. But it's hard to deny a dream or a vision. It's hard to deny that God is working when these stories are remarkable. When a woman from Tanzania comes and says, "I'm a Muslim, but I've seen your Jesus, and I feel like I'm just like this guy, Cornelius." And so she believes. The Lord has gone well before us and prepared the way as we come and put our hands to the harvest. By the way, where was her dream or vision? Tanzania. It was a vision. If I said dream, forgive me of that. It's a vision because she's driving. I hope she's not sleeping, right? So it was a vision. But where did she hear the gospel? In America, in Omaha. Did you notice that? In Omaha, that's where she heard the gospel. And so don't be discouraged if you feel that your mission field is here. God is working here and is saving people here. He's doing that. I want to give another illustration of this. And this one is an illustration of this pillar. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and gave light, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. So this is the Lord going before them, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel, right? He goes before them, and then he puts a cloud of darkness to the one. The Egyptians, the world, see a cloud of darkness. And to the others, Israel gave light by night to the other. So we know that Christ is the light of the world. He says this. He says, I am the light of the world. We know he is the light. We know the scriptures say God is light. In him is no darkness at all. But what does Jesus say concerning those who will be condemned because they rejected the light? They chose the darkness. Men hated the light, for their deeds were evil. Right? Men love the darkness. They will get what they want. They will be thrown into outer darkness, Jesus prophesied. They will be thrown into outer darkness. Many will come from east and west and recline at the table of Abraham. But those who rejected Christ, they will be thrown into outer darkness. Outer darkness. So here is the world, Egypt. They're getting a hint. God is evangelizing Egypt here with this cloud. Darkness. Condemnation, death. You know what's remarkable? When you go read ancient texts that aren't even biblical texts, like the Iliad or the Odyssey, these aren't even biblical texts. The way they talk about death is darkness or night coming over the eyes. In these ancient texts, the Lord has made it so simply communicable to all peoples that even ancient peoples use this simple describing. Then darkness or night fell over his eyes. You find those in those old ancient classical writings. And that means death. It'll say, Iliad, they were in the field, they were fighting, and then darkness or night fell over his eyes. And what that author is saying is he died. The Lord is telling them death, 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 making it very clear by a cloud of darkness. But to his people who have believed, he is light, 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 right? And it's because they refused, the Egyptians refused the light, so they get the darkness, the world that rejects Christ. Now, I'll tell a dream and vision story. I was in high school. I've never had a dream or vision, brethren. And I'm going to share a story about when I was in high school, when I was a Muslim. But before I do that, I'll just say, I don't want anyone to walk away from these stories saying, why hasn't God given me a dream or a vision? I don't want you to feel in want of these things as though you're missing out in some degree as a Christian. The dreams and visions that Muslims are having are God shouting to them that they're unsaved, like this pillar of darkness. He's effectively, through this illustration, shouting to the Egyptians that death, 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 you know. They were crazy. They went riding into the cloud of darkness, into that parted sea, right? And the Lord warned them, a cloud of darkness. They went right into it, choosing death. The Lord says in the Old Testament, I set before you life, I set before you death. Choose life. They chose death. They chose death. And so these dreams and visions are God shouting these things just as he did by the cloud of darkness to the Egyptians. The Lord is shouting it, making it so obvious to these people who are perishing that they need the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And it's so interesting when these Muslims say they see Jesus, usually in the description, they describe him as light. We still have to test everything because even Satan's servants masquerade as angels of light. Even the devil does that. We have to test all things. But I don't want any of you leaving here saying, oh, God never gave me a dream. I'm not, you know, there's something not. Well, he never gave me one either. And as I study the scriptures, I realize, oh, well, you know what? Perhaps it's a good thing my Heavenly Father has never needed to shout in my ear. Right? Perhaps it's a good thing your dad has never needed to scream in your ear. Because you listen when he first speaks it through the word. I'm not saying I'm sinless or perfect. No, far from it. But boy, if I had a dream, I would say, Lord, how did I miss all your warnings that you had to speak to me in a dream or a vision? So I've never had one. I've never had one. And that is just fine. It's dandy. Right? And so don't fall into... anyway, let's go on with this. So here's what happens is, I'm in high school. I'm a Muslim. My twin sister is in high school, same grade as me. She's a Muslim, and we're the best of buds, right? Here's what happens is the high school wanted us to grow a little bit independent of each other, and so they always, the high school administrators always put our classes as different. We were seldom, if ever, in the same class at the same time. So my, and this was okay, and this helped us to grow because we grew up always being together. This helped us to be able to grow socially and have other friends. My sister had her friends and I had my own friends. So here's what happened is my sister is in a class where I am not. And all of a sudden, the Lord visited her with a vision. And we've tested this. And you're going to hear the test here. And so it's an easy one. The Lord visited her with a vision. She, all of a sudden, saw herself surrounded with darkness. She described it as a well of darkness. She was in a well of darkness. And she said the walls of the darkness were closing in to crush her. And she was utterly terrified. It was in home economics class. The TV's on. They're watching something. The school teacher had put a film of something on, and what she ends up seeing is all of a sudden the room goes dark. She can't see a TV or anything. She can't see anybody, and the darkness is closing in on her to crush her. What is God telling her? You're a dead woman. You're a dead woman. Why? Because she's outside of Christ. She's not in the light. She's not in the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, right? Who else does Jesus call the light of the world? Who? Us. You. Us. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. She sees herself in this darkness. She's terrified. Her reaction, she can't see the other kids. She's in a well of darkness. It's going to crush her. And she starts to panic and hyperventilate. And as the wall is closing in, she notices a light is above her. Okay? And there's also another illustration here. Above. Jesus said, I am from above. You are from below. These, you see how you can test this? It's exactly according to the Word of God. And it has to be perfect because the Holy Spirit doesn't give factory rejects off the factory floor that are like 50% okay. Okay? Everything God gives must be perfect. Otherwise, the Lord doesn't do anything other than perfect things. Okay? The only imperfection he has is us, his bride, and he still loves us. But all his works are perfect. His ways beyond finding that. His way is perfect. So here, this dream, not only is she in the ground, where you put dead people, but she's also in the darkness, the outer darkness. They will be thrown into outer darkness. Then she sees light, and it's above her. Jesus said, I am from above. You are from below. All this God is communicating to her. Then she sees somebody in the light. And I wish it were Jesus himself. But I'm not the author of these things. God's Holy Spirit is. And God calls people like you and me, lowly, foolish things of this world, to co-labor with him. And he says, you are God's fellow workers. You are God's building. Jesus said, I am the light. There was the light. The Lord was showing the light. And then the Lord showed another person who would be in the light before her, her own twin brother. I, a chief of sinners in my household. You may say, well, I thought you were the most strict Muslim. Yeah, exactly. Remember Saul of Tarsus? Zealous, and yet murdering the saints. I was the chief of sinners in my household, despite being the strongest Muslim. And yeah, these things fit. In darkness, that's how things work. And yet what God showed her is that your own twin brother will come to the light before you. She sees me up there. She recognizes me. She starts to shout my name. And I am reaching down from the light into the well of darkness as I'm up there in the light of Christ. I'm reaching down is what she sees, giving her my hand, saying, take my hand. Come out of there. Come out of there. And she sees and she tries to grab my hand, but she cannot reach it. She cannot reach it. Because you can't climb out of that well on your own. It must happen by faith. You couldn't cross the Red Sea on your own. God parted the waters, went before and went after. She must do it by faith. The last thing she sees in this vision of God is the darkness is crushing in and she can't reach me. And I'm telling her, you got to come up here. And she shouts my name, Ali, and hits the floor flat. Right in the middle of home economics class. In Plattsburgh, New York. Everybody looked at her. What has happened to Manaz? I call her by her nickname, Millie. But Manaz is what all these other kids would call her. Manaz, that was her official first name. What happened to Manaz? Manaz was a straight-A student, a teacher's pet. And I think when it was all over, she ranked like number 5 in the class. No drugs ever. And I think once she tasted alcohol. For her to pass out in the middle of class was a shot across the bow to the whole school. And the news came to me. Kids came in the hallway. Ali, 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 we've been looking for you. Dude, look, listen. Like 20 minutes ago, did you feel a twin connection thingies? Right? The world doesn't understand these things. They are spiritually discerned. I was of the world. I was of the Egypt. I was unsaved at that point. I said, no, what are you talking about? I didn't understand these things. They said, well, go to the nurse's office. Your sister's there. I went to the nurse's office. There she was. They had taken her in a wheelchair there, and they'd put her there on the couch at the nurse's office. She's coming to, and she sees me, and she goes, Ali, 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 you got to hear this. You got to hear this. And she tells me this whole story I just shared with you. And you know what's crazy? It's so obvious to you, for you are God's fellow workers. But the whole thing went over my head, went over her head, went over my entire family's head. Everyone heard it. No one could interpret it or understand it. And the rest of the school will forget that. Secularism. All right, did you feel a twin connection? You know, it went over everybody's head. I got saved. That was 1999, 2000 at the latest. I get saved in 2010. The Lord Jesus Christ goes before you and I into the labor. He is the captain of our salvation. We are his fellow workers. He's the captain of the team, if you will, who has made it all possible, the creator and author of life. And as the captain, if you'll pardon me the illustration, as our perfect quarterback, he goes years ahead of you and throws a long one. And that ball is soaring by the power of the Holy Spirit for years, years, and years. They don't forget these dreams and visions. And when you come and put your hand to the plow and labor, you come and stand at the right time, and you lift up your hands by faith, the ball comes in your hand. You meet that Muslim. You meet that Easterner, foreigner. You meet that American, and you have a chance. God is throwing these long passes long before it ever happens to both witness to them as a cloud of darkness and to both witness to us who are in the light that he is working. Just as he said, went behind them. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went before them and stood behind them. On both ends, he's working. On both ends. What did my sister see? Darkness. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians. She was in the world. I was too at that point, but she saw what would happen in the future. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one. And it gave light by night to the other, so that the other did not come near the other all that night. No matter how much my sister and I tried, she could not come to me. She must come by faith out of the darkness. You have each been saved out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Praise the Lord. God is doing these things. He's still working. He's always working until this hour. And many of these individuals have yet to hear what these things mean. Now, in my testimony, you're going to hear a number of people who witnessed to me. And I want to encourage you with this. So far, you've heard about how the Lord has been using me, the chief of sinners in my own family. I'm like the Samaritan woman concerning my sins. And the Lord is using me in my household. But you may be tempted to think, well, you know what? He comes from the east, so God is using him. Well, later when you hear my testimony, except for one, all of those people who witnessed to me were white American Christians. So you need to get rid of this lie that God doesn't want to use you. And now I'm about to tell stories of dreams and visions in which white American Christians have had the opportunity to share with these Easterners who are having these dreams. How many of you read Nabil Qureshi's book when you guys did that study? How many of you at least heard about the book? Nabil was an Easterner. He had a dream and a vision, but who interpreted and told him what it meant? A white American Christian boy that went to school with him. Listen to this story. The Lord goes before us. We preached on this topic to an assembly in Maryland, and then I went and sat down. My wife and I were sitting in the pews. They called me up. I went, preached on dreams and visions to the assembly in Maryland, went, sat down. I had no idea. The sister my wife and I were sitting next to had experience with this. Not personally. She'd never had a dream or vision. But she had been working at a funeral home at that point in time, and her boss had claimed to be a born-again Christian. And every time she had interviewed him, her boss would say to her, well, you know, my story has in it a dream. I had a dream, and that's my testimony. I had a dream, and later on the Lord saved me, but it was through this dream. And she, going to the assemblies, never heard teaching on this, didn't know what to make of that. And she always wondered, what do I say to my boss's testimony? She heard the preaching. And then that day in the pews, she said, here's what my boss says his dream is. And we examined his dream. It all checked out. Everything was okay about it. It was perfect. Nothing of it was weird or strange or spurious. Got to test these things. There's a lot of counterfeits out there. We tested it. It all worked out. She goes back and tells her boss, I'm sorry, I doubted this whole thing. I heard good preaching on it, and I think I was wrong. I'm sorry. Your testimony, I think, really gives glory to God. Well, now the Lord observed that she is willing to labor in this area. She's now heard some learning in it. And the Lord sent her someone whom he had already prepared as he had gone before her in this labor. The Lord had gone before her. Not long after that, a Muslim family came to do the service at that funeral home. She was the one who was put in charge of some of these things. And she said, while they did the funeral service, by the way, we heard this story by visiting that assembly again later. And she came up to us so excited. She said, you're not going to believe what happened since the last time you were here. So this Muslim family came to a funeral service. And then this is what happened is a Muslim lady was there just weeping. Weeping and weeping over whoever had died. And I looked at her and I felt horrible for her. And I went up to her in the funeral home and I did something I don't often do. I said, lady, could you come with me for a moment? She takes this Muslim lady to another room and says to the Muslim lady, I feel really bad for you. Do you mind if I just pray for you? And the Muslim lady said, please. And so our Christian sister from the assembly in Maryland prayed for this Muslim lady in the funeral home, right? In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, she prayed. Once the prayer was done, the Muslim lady said, this Jesus of yours I have seen. And she explained the dream or the vision. Do you know what had happened? Jesus had appeared to her and said to her, I don't remember if it was a dream or a vision, but Jesus had said to her quite simply, learn how to worship me. Learn how to worship me. And in the context of the dream, the strangest thing about the dream that our human minds might struggle with, Jesus was holding a stringed instrument, like a guitar. We struggle with, oh, is Jesus a rock star? What's going on? You know, we struggle with that. Wait a minute. A psalm of David, a psalm of stringed instruments. And what were those for? Worshipping the Lord. Do you see how God is taking this woman to the Word of God? That's what the Lord is doing. These pictures, if they're perfect, they will go to the Word of God. That's where they go. And that's where faith comes, by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Our sister realized the Lord had gone before her, and this Muslim lady had had a dream of this Jesus. And she said to the Muslim lady, well, what have you been doing to learn how to worship Jesus? And she said, well, he was holding an instrument, so I just go out and I buy all the Christian music I can find. So she's been doing, right? That's not going to save you. But boy, is there a gospel in those songs, especially the old ones, the hymns that we sing, right? And our sister, the Lord brought this Muslim lady to the funeral home. Our sister got to talk with her, and our sister told her, I would like you to realize and learn how to worship God. What did Jesus say to the Samaritan woman? All right, Roman, believe me, the day is coming. We're neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, right? But God will be worshipped in spirit and in truth, right? So our sister starts to, and this Muslim lady says, yeah, I want to start going to church with you to learn how to worship God. And our sister's been evangelizing her, right? And so be praying for these things, and be in a state of mental awareness that the Lord has gone well before you to these people. You're not the first to step into this labor. Others have labored, and you enter into their labors. And one of those laborers is Christ himself. And it doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't get any sweeter than that. And so, white American Christian woman in Maryland evangelizing a Muslim woman whom God had gone before our sister and gave a vision or a dream to, so that our sister could labor alongside her in Maryland. In Maryland. My sister in New York. In New York. And these are examples, clear examples of Jesus throwing that long pass long before you're standing there. So that once you stand there, you know that the pass is coming. Just be ready with God's word. Don't let the pass hit you on the back of the head, right? Be ready with God's word, knowing that God is doing these things. And again, God is working in manifold ways, not just dreams and visions, but these are just so clear. It's beyond circumstances. It's the Lord literally visiting them in some dream or vision by the Holy Spirit's working. A quick thing we didn't have time to get into. It's a different message on its own, but a very quick and easy test of these dreams and visions is, do they align with the ministries of the Holy Spirit, convicting of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, which all point to Christ? That's a good test. Or pointing to someone who preaches these things, like a Peter, So in any event, another story, white American Christian woman. Why do I say this? And it's to remind you, God is not racist, right? And God is not racist. He uses everybody. He uses everybody. He doesn't just want to use Easterners to speak to Easterners. In fact, most of the people witnessing to me were white American Christians. So be encouraged. Be encouraged with this. In another, this is a sister we know who labors for the Lord heartily. We know her, and she has a fervor and a desire to serve the Lord. She's got her hands to the plow and is not looking back, her and her husband and her kids. And they labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. In her story, she was trying to evangelize an imam's wife. God bless her. An imam is like a Muslim priest, so to speak. She's trying to evangelize an imam's wife. And she asked for prayer to the group that she's a part of, our group of, when we were in Omaha, we would together witness to Muslims and pray for Muslims, especially during Ramadan. We would pray for Muslims to get saved as they're diligently seeking God, but they don't know him. They don't know him. So she said, pray for me. I'm going to go visit the imam's wife. And I think she knows that I'm going to be sharing Christ with her. And so she goes to visit the imam's wife. The imam's wife, anticipating the evangelizing that's coming, has brought another Muslim to outnumber our sister, right? So our sister stands there outnumbered by two Muslims, one of them an imam's wife. She was terrified. But be encouraged. The Lord stands with you in the labor. You are God's fellow laborers. That means God is laboring with you. It doesn't matter how many people they bring, one plus Jesus is an overwhelming majority. Right. And God had not only stood with her, but had gone before her. This other Muslim lady that the imam's wife had brought had had a dream of Jesus the night before. This stuff is unbelievable. As our sister is speaking with the imam's wife, the friend that the imam's wife has brought interjects and says, okay, I have a question for you. This weekend was you guys' Easter, right? Yes, that's right. Well, why do they call it Good Friday? And our sister begins to have a conversation about that and asks, well, why do you ask this? And the Muslim friend says, well, I saw your Jesus last night in a dream. And I'm trying to reconcile it with what it means. And our sister asked, what did you see? This lady, and this will be an excellent example for you guys, how you have to test this to the uttermost. This lady sees Jesus standing in waters. What did Jesus tell the woman at the well? Remember that? It goes right to that text. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. She sees Jesus, this Muslim woman, standing in a flowing body of water like a river, right? And by the way, we see in Revelation the river of life. And that is intimately related to the throne of Christ, right? And the tree of life is there on both sides of the river. The Lord is speaking to her things through the scriptures. And what ends up happening is Jesus is standing there, and by him in the river is a rock, right? This context, John chapter 4, the woman at the well, it's about drinking water. But the water that I will give him shall become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus said just before, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. What did they do in the Old Testament? They drank from that rock, which was Christ. Right? A Muslim woman doesn't understand these things. It's incumbent on you and I. But the Lord went before our sister and gave this dream. So the Muslim woman is describing these things, and our sister's thinking, oh my goodness, where do I begin to share the gospel? And then she says, but then I heard a voice, and it was like I've always heard the voice when there's the call to prayer in the Muslim world. You hear the call to prayer, and it says that there is no God but God in Arabic. It's la 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 la, which is there is no Allah but Allah. Well, now it gets concerning, doesn't it? Right? Because we know the living God is Yahweh, Jehovah God, not Allah. But test it through to the very end. Test it through to the very, very end. In Arabic, when you go to the Middle East and ask your Arab brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ, can I see your Bible? Yes. Please help me to go to John 3:16. They take you to John 3:16 and you ask them, please start reading. You're expecting to hear, for God so loved the world. Your Arabic brethren begin to read, and the first word there is Allah. Why? Your Arab brethren in the Lord Jesus do not believe in the Muslim God. But the word Allah in Arabic is the word or title for God, too. And so even the Arabic Bibles use the word Allah. Jesus saves people out of every tribe, tongue, and nation. He's speaking to her in a language she understands. Now, there's more to the dream. You got to test it to the uttermost. It gets better. What this lady sees, first she hears a voice, there is no God but God. In Arabic, that's what it's telling her. There is no God but God. But there's a second part to this verse. Every Muslim knows it. You must say the second part if you're a Muslim. There is no God but God, and Muhammad is his prophet. If you say to Muslims, well, you guys believe there's no Allah but Allah. That's what you say when you become a Muslim. That's your shahada. That's your witness. That's the first thing you say with your mouth, is the devil producing a fake version of what was real with profess with your mouth Christ is Lord. That's what it is. Well, that's what the devil did in Islam. Well, you Muslims say there is no God but God. La 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 la. The Muslim will say, no, that's not all we say. Then we say Muhammad Rasulullah. There is no Allah but Allah. There's no God but God. And Muhammad is his prophet. Well, in this dream, a glaring omission of the second part ensues. And this lady is left wondering why. There is no God but God, but why is Muhammad not mentioned? She sees Jesus standing in the river. He points to the rock. She draws in the dream nearer to Jesus. You who were once afar off have been brought near. She draws nearer to Jesus. She looks at him. He's pointing at the rock. She looks at the rock. The rock is Christ is Lord. That is not Islam. Not at all. God is communicating to her, you have one small part right. There is no God but God. Why? Because Timothy tells us, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. God is showing her, listen, there is no God but God, and Christ is God. Christ is Lord. The night before the meeting with our sister, the Lord went before her and visited this by the Holy Spirit. I don't believe Jesus is leaving his place at the Father to do these things. I just want to be clear. I think these are by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that witnesses, does not testify of himself, but of Christ, is what's happening. But you know what also it says about the Holy Spirit? Jesus says the world cannot know him. They can't even see him. They can't receive him until they're saved. So this lady has no idea the Holy Spirit of God is speaking this to her. She tells our sister. Our sister shares these things with her, and the story fast forward for about a year, year and a half, and we happen to be in Omaha, and our sister said, listen, I want to invite this Muslim lady over, the one who saw Jesus standing in the river pointing to the rock that said Christ is Lord. I want to invite her over, and maybe you guys could have a conversation with her. And we got to sit there as well, and all of us, most of them white American Christian at the table, and then this lady, her Muslim husband, who's also a white American, but not a Christian, he's a white American Muslim, sat at the table, and we asked him, can we look at the Bible for what she saw in her dream? He said, please, go ahead. I don't think he knew what he was getting into. And we went through every one thing she said she saw in her dream, and it was all out of the Bible, and all of it witnessed and pointed to Christ. We began in Genesis, and then we ended in Revelation with the river. It was remarkable, brethren, how the Lord had gone before us and done this. And our sister had witnessed, and this lady continues, this Muslim lady has started now to attend church with our sister. And her husband will come as well. They're that close, but you must believe by faith that Christ is Lord. Going to church won't save you, right? And so that's what the Lord is doing. And there's other stories like this. They go on and on, but they all come back to the same point. That the Lord has gone before us in the harvest. As we are God's fellow laborers and we put our hands to this harvest, we have to remember, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. The Lord has gone before us. The fields are already ripe for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. I'm here to remind you today with God's help that you are God's fellow workers. And indeed, Christ has labored, and you stand ready to enter into his labors. There's no greater honor. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for your word, for your son. Lord, we thank you that despite all the distraction that the devil and the enemy is doing and all the counterfeit stuff he's up to, you are not fazed in the slightest. For you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you continue to do business in the authentic, in the truth, which is Christ is Lord. And you speak to peoples of every tribes, tongues, and nations through this word preached, and even through dreams and visions that are reflecting this very book. You continue to do business in the authentic. Lord, you have indeed done a perfect work. The only thing missing is the imperfect co-laborers, us, in this harvest. So Lord, we pray therefore for you, the Lord of the harvest, to send laborers, even us, into the harvest, knowing we are God's fellow workers. We are God's field, and we are God's building in Christ Jesus. Amen.